Some questions that we have when we think about the term love, or at least questions we ought to have, is where does love come from? How important is it to show love? We certainly live in a very selfish and cruel world, and the brilliant light of godly love is a shock, but it's a great blessing. Our theme is loved. Accept it. Extend it. There was a Christian barber who one week noticed that his business was going up, and he tried to find out why, and when he did, he discovered that his one competitor in town was very ill. And so when the week ended, he took all that he had made above his average earnings and carried it to his competitor with his Christian love and sympathy. That's unusual. But you see, love makes a difference. In fact, it can affect a lot of people. I love the little story about a pastor's wife that was in Bible school, and she had a primary class, and she had an experience there that really touched her. About an hour before dismissal, a new student was brought into the room, and the little boy had had one of his arms amputated, and the pastor's wife was very nervous about this because she was afraid that one of the children would say something that would be insensitive. Well, as the time came to a close, she asked the children to join her in the usual closing ceremony. Let's make our churches, she said, putting her hands together to form a church, if you've ever done that. And here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the doors, and then she realized what she had done. The very thing she didn't want one of the children to do, she had done to this poor boy. But she stood there speechless when, sitting right next to the boy, a little girl reached over with her left hand, placed it up to his right hand, and said, "Let's make the church together." It's a simple story of a little child caring, but honestly, the love of God among believers and the love of God for one another is a beautiful, glorious thing. But we want to look at the origination of that kind of love and a very important warning as we look at what should be the result of God's love in our hearts. 1 John chapter 4, please. As we continue to look at 1 John for a little while, we'll be looking at many other passages throughout these weeks ahead. But this section really talks often about the love of God and the impact that it should have upon us. So I want us to see two major things here this morning. First of all, the divine origin of brotherly love, of genuine agape love for one another. And look with me, if you would, please, at chapter 4. And we'll look at the last three verses. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. The heartbeat of this epistle, as we have seen over the last few months, is the matter of the fellowship that God wants us to have with him. How that we can have a genuine personal relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle John, who knew him so well and was the beloved disciple, when Christ was here on this earth, is excited about this period of time in which, yes, Jesus is in heaven personally, the God-man at the right hand of the Father, but he has sent his Spirit, and we can now have a deeper and more glorious relationship and fellowship with him. And so you find throughout this book the keys to abiding, remaining, continuing, all the same word, keeping that vital relationship with Christ going. Folks, everything changes when you're abiding with Christ. the joy of God, the peace of God, the love of God, as we're going to see, comes. And there is much fruit in our lives. And there are many other facets of the spiritual life that come alive when we are not independent, but dependent and genuinely in that kind of relationship. And so here we see a very simple truth, but one that is very important for us to be able to evaluate whether we really do love God and are truly having that kind of relationship. So let's look first of all at the origin of the kind of love that shows itself in loving one another. And it begins with God's love for us. We love Him, back in verse 19, because He first loved us. Now, there's no object in this phrase. It could be just simply translated, we love. And speaking of definitely God, but also of others in the context that we have here. The ability to be able to love God and to love others all starts with the love of God. It does not originate with love within us. Did you know that in our fallen state, folks, we are incurably selfish? That our God is ourself. That's why Satan so easily can manipulate folks that do not have a relationship with the Lord, because the natural inclination of our sinful nature is to live for self, be motivated by self, to love this world which exalts and satisfies self, and that's where all the problems come from. And so love is the opposite of our natural perspective on life. Love says sacrifice. Love says put someone else first. Love says do not live for yourself. And so therefore, no one has that naturally. No one has just automatically loved. Now, we all have such affection for our little babies. But folks, they don't do much loving back for a while. Have you ever noticed that? Think of all you do for them. Mothers, I mean, you get them in the middle of the night. Dads, too. Of course, they're usually comatose. Mothers are taking care of them, all the diapers that are changed, all the things that have to be done. I mean, it is a sacrificial time. Your whole life is adjusted when that first baby comes along. And you just give of yourself, give of yourself. You love on that little baby. You show great affection. I mean, you'd literally be willing to die for that child if that child was in danger. And but the child, for those that first period of time, is going to really let you have it if you don't feed them on time. And if you don't change their diaper, and if they don't get what they want. And I hate to say it, it doesn't get any better as it goes along for a while. They become more vocal, more animate, more mobile. You know, it's exciting to have them walk, but that is a new challenge in the evidence of their insensitivity to you, their lack of appreciation for you, and their willfulness to do what they want. My toy. You know, they learn my pretty quickly. And then you let somebody take their toy when they get a little bit older from them, co-op, you know. So love is just really not what's going on. But you say, oh, they smile so sweetly. Well, it's a good thing they do, you know, and that is sweet. And they do show some response and all of that. Now, I'm not the one over. I love little babies and I love little children. And they do begin to respond. There's no doubt about it. But the fact is, this is what is the reality with us. And that's what God has to put up with us. We don't love Him or others first. We never have. He loved us first, and we're like little babies. Can you imagine the Creator God, who has given us this beautiful universe, this beautiful world to live in, who has given us breath and life, who has given us strength, who has just done so many things for us? Can you imagine what it must be like to see His world just go their own way? No appreciation. In fact, take his name in vain. Cursing God. And yet you see that God is love. We love Him. We love. We have the ability to love because He first loved us. And the ultimate expression of that love, of course, was in Jesus Christ. And it was so beautifully stated by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, and speaking of having the mind of Christ. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, he was God. He is God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What a humiliation that must have been. I always think, and we'll say it at Christmas time, the thought that the God of the universe was in a manger as a baby is just incredible. You meditate on that for a while, and frankly, your mind can't fully grasp it. That is how much he loves. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He willfully set aside all of his divine attributes, though fully God, his spirit was divine. He lived according to his humanity. He was empowered by the Spirit, and he was able to be legally our sacrifice on the cross, and he took the ultimate punishment for us, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally. And being God, he could be able to bear it, and he proved his love. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And we need to realize that love was manifested. Romans 5:8, but God commended, proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, ornery people, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My friend, don't ever say God does not love you. All you have to do, if you ever think of that, is just think on the cross. The proof of God's love is that he died for you. He died for the sins of the whole world. The moment you think God doesn't love me, of course, that comes out of a selfish perspective, an unbelieving perspective, but it also is a satanic temptation many times. That's a lie from the devil. Didn't Satan do that to Eve there in the garden? Hath God really said? You know, you could be as gods if you would go ahead and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God is holding something back from you. He doesn't really love you. That has been the lie from the beginning. But the truth is, God does love you. He loves you fully and eternally. He has loved you unconditionally, and he died for you so that you could spend an eternity in a full, intimate relationship with him. That's a wonderful truth. We need to accept it. Loved. Loved. A pastor once remarked, when Mary and Martha sent to Jesus the message about Lazarus, it was not, Lord, he loveth thee, but, what did they write? Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. In other words, they understood, they knew that he would come because of his love for Lazarus. John Wesley penned these words, though waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends are gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn. On this my steadfast soul relies, Father, thy mercy never dies. Fixed on this ground will I remain, though my heart fail and flesh decay, this anchor shall my soul sustain. When earth's foundations melt away, mercy's full power I then shall prove, loved with an everlasting love. And my friends, no matter what you go through, you can be absolutely confident of the fact that he loves you. And so this simple little verse is speaking of, and it all turns on the fact that he first loved us, manifested by him, known and believed by us. And because of that, then we can assert we love. Now, folks, I want you to realize that's a pretty amazing thing for a selfish, lost, doomed race to be able to say we love. You can love. In fact, you can love as God loves. because love is not natural, never will be natural, it'll never be something that's a work of your own humanity. Love is a miracle of God's grace, and when God manifests his love through you, you are loving as God loves. That's a powerful thing. If we could understand that we are the instrument, we are the incarnation of God's love in the world today. God has chosen to give us his Spirit, the promise of the Father, and through his Spirit, we can show forth the love of God. William Dixon, this is a very famous story, lived in England, and he was a widower, and he had lost his only son. One day he saw that the house of one of his neighbors was on fire, and although the aged owner was rescued, his orphan grandson was trapped in the blaze. Dixon climbed a red-hot iron pipe and lowered the boy to safety. And because of that, his hands were very seriously burned. Well, shortly after the fire, the grandmother died and the whole family was gone. The townspeople wondered who would care for the boy. It was a different day. And so two volunteers appeared before the town council. One was a father who had lost his son and would like to adopt the orphan as his own. William Dixon was the next to speak. But instead of saying anything, he merely held up his scarred hand. When the vote was taken, he received the boy. You see, we have a demonstration of the love of God. And we need to entrust our lives to this one who proved his love toward us by dying for us. And we can actually then, that very love that we have experienced, we can then cause other people to experience. And so I want us to be able to realize we can make that statement, we love because we can be empowered by God's love. It happened. God has shown his love to man. He has proved his love. He has solved our sin problem by dying on the cross. Those that come to him by faith can have everlasting life. And because of that, it is possible for a human being to say, I love. I love God. I love others. It's not theory. It's not some nice, warm and fuzzy statement. It is absolute fact. When a spirit-empowered Christian says it because the love of God's going through them, we can say we love. And so we need to understand that all love originates from God. And folks, this is where we get into trouble. When we try to love husband and wife through just our own ingenuity and not have things really right with God in our lives. Or we try to rear our children and show the love of God toward them, but we're really not on total focus on being surrendered to the Lord and living a life that is empowered by him. We've got our own agendas and we've got our own priorities. And yes, we go to church and all, but we're not living in that wonderful, abiding relationship. We try to show love and we almost try to earn love, don't even realize it. We think that through our performance, somehow we'll get, you know, our kids ought to love us because we work so hard and we do all of these things. But, you know, that's not going to work. Certainly wonderful to have warm affection in the home and all, but that's not going to meet the deepest of all needs. And then you go out and try to minister, and without the power of God, it doesn't work either. And then to try to have the right relationship with believers, if it's only in the human level, there are some that you have an affinity with that you'll like to do things for, and then there's some that you're not real interested in helping. And then there's some that you really react to. And this happens in every realm of life without the supernatural involvement of the grace of God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The love of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So to me, this is just glorious news. You can love. You can love God. Isn't that amazing? You can love others. You can love your spouse. You can love your children. You can have the powerful, all-encompassing love of God if we are walking in the Spirit. It's God's glorious grace. Titus 2:11, I just love that passage. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us or training us, child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can say no to selfishness. We can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. By the grace of God that came because he loved us, you can do everything that God wants you to do. You don't have to be overcome by the lusts of the flesh. You don't have to be overcome by selfishness. You don't have to be overcome by anxiety and worry. God's grace is sufficient. In fact, he gives us mega grace. So, we first of all see that we can love. We can say we love if we're walking in the Spirit. And that is really wonderful news. But that leads us into the second point, and that's the divine obligation of divine love. Now, it comes from the Lord, but it should be lived out. And I want us to look at a false declaration of love for God. And this is very interesting. How many times are we in a service? Oh, how I love Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. And we sincerely sing that, and we sincerely say it. But the Apostle John, for as much as he talks about love, he is pretty blunt. Have you noticed that? He was blunt in the first chapter. And look at this verse again. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, pretty blunt here, he's a liar. Wow, I can't get any stronger than that. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You cannot love and hate. A person, a Christian, who has any kind of hate in his life is a Christian who is not empowered by the Spirit, therefore is in the exact same problem that an unsaved person is in. They do not have the human possibility to love. This is why we see so many Christians do the things that they do, because they don't understand that love and hatred are mutually exclusive. And so we need to realize that not loving is very destructive. When we have any kind of wrong attitude towards someone else, we're hurting ourselves and we are hurting others, and we are not able to say, we love. No, you're lying. This is bluntly what he says here. Someone said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than on anything on which it is poured. And that is so true. And then it's also said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. And it's really tragic how destructive having any kind of anger and bitterness is. As you know, when you look at the word anger, you put one more word, a letter in front of it, and what is it? Danger. It's a very troubling thing. And so it is a lie to say that you can love God and hate your brother at the same time. This is in the present tense here, so it means you're going on. It's something that is marking your life. It's not just a passing moment that you get right about. It's something you're holding on to. You somehow think you have the right to hold a grudge against someone, and that's really bitterness, blaming them for whatever is negative in your life at the moment. And so... what it's saying here is you cannot, and this is just, you notice here the logic that the Holy Spirit allows the Apostle Paul to give here. How can you say you love a God that you cannot see with your eyes and hear with your ears, only know spiritually? How can you say that you can love God when someone that you actually can see and be drawn to and have a relationship with, you are able to enjoy their fellowship? If you can't love them, how can you love someone that is only spiritually known, is what he's saying. You can't. That's just very obvious. You cannot love God. You can talk about it all you want, but I can tell you, if there's something in your heart that's not right towards someone else, the love for God and a relationship with God is just, it's empty. you have a hard time with your devotions. When you see people excited about the Lord, it seems almost a little extreme. It just is sort of outside the realm of your experience, and you question it. And you know about God, but even Satan can begin to bring in questions about God. Having any kind of a negative attitude is very, very dangerous. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath," that's that temper, "and anger," that's what's being referred to here, this ongoing seething inside or ongoing negative attitude, "and clamor and evil speaking," that's slander or gossip, "be put away from you with all malice." And so we grieve. Now, I want us to be reminded, and we need to remind ourselves quite often, the Holy Spirit is a person. We know that, but we don't know that. We can understand that Jesus Christ is a person. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We read of him walking upon this earth. We can relate to that. Somehow we know that God the Father is a person as he has communicated, especially in the Old Testament with his people. But we see oftentimes the Holy Spirit as a force and an indwelling ability. My friend, the Holy Spirit is as much of a person as Jesus Christ is. He is the third person of the Trinity. And we need to realize that all love comes from him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So when we have a wrong attitude toward someone else, he is grieved. He is affected. Did you know that God's emotions are affected by us? He has compassion. He clearly loves us. He's long-suffering. He has a personal interest that is deeper. Now get this, it's deeper than the emotions you can have towards someone else. We have just a reflection, really. We are an imperfect idea of the enormity of the love of God, the mercy of God, his interest in people, his compassion, his empathy, his sympathy. It's magnified by his deity. That's how deeply he feels, and he's affected. He has put himself, and I don't understand it all, but he's put himself in the kind of position in which he can be grieved. He didn't have to do that, but he loves us. And so the conclusion that you come to is you can't say you love God if you got any problem with another person, especially another believer. This is in the context of believers. It's never right. Your heart should be free. You cannot. If you hold something, your relationship with the Lord is not there. That idea of abiding, remaining, that whole thrust of 1 John comes right to focus right here. You cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. You just can't. And we need to look at that. What kind of attitude do you have in your marriage? Young people, what kind of attitude do you have toward your parents? Do you think your bitterness toward your parents is keeping you from understanding how much God loves you? Maybe there are some here that are older and you've been hurt by your children. Maybe you've had a brother or sister in Christ hurt you. And you don't want to strike out on anything, but down in your heart, you're still resentful. You're still blaming. That's what bitterness is. There's that grievous kind of spirit that is there. I can tell you right now, you do not have the supernatural love that is needful to love God. Because if you do, then God's love would overcome your reaction and you'd be able to love that person even though they have done something to you. Love them that despitefully use you. You need to love your enemies. You can. You can't, but God can. But you can't do it if you're not right with God and don't agree with God. Now, folks, this is what really hinders many a Christian. It can be very subtle. It can be something that they're not necessarily thinking about all the time, but it is there. And that resentful spirit really damages a keen awareness of God. And so we go to verse 21, and we are commanded here to overcome this because of God's love. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now this is a commandment. I don't want to grieve the Lord. That ought to be my main, heart. And because he loves me, I need to want to be able to love him, and I know I have to be totally right with him to be able to love him. But another very important thing, God said, love your brother. That ought to settle it. And we should love him because he loves us. So if you love God, you must love your brother also. There is no getting around it. This is a spiritual reality that is a clear injunction from God Almighty. He's quoting directly when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all the loves? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is, the summation of all of the law is put into that. And my friend, no matter what we say and all the answers that we have, if there's something in our heart that's not right towards someone else, we don't love God. And so the commandment is, if you really do love God, and I want you to love me, he's saying, I will give you the ability to love, but you've got to make the choice to put yourself down and get your heart right and love your brother also. Matthew 22, 37, it said that very clearly. And as I just quoted, and I want you, this is the verse 38, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. It is a commandment that thou should love your neighbor as yourself. A man was very much affected by his father, and he was successful in business, but he became a leader of many Christian organizations and became a great soul winner and used of God, but he credits his father. He was deeply impressed when he was taking, as a youngster, an extended train trip with his father and his mother. Now, they were well-to-do themselves. And one morning in the dining car, he heard his father comment that the porter seemed to be in pain and walked with a limp. So he asked the porter what happened, and the man said, oh, I've got an infected ingrown toenail and I just can't get that solved. Well, later in the morning, this youngster was surprised to see the porter coming out from his parents' sleeping car. There was a distressed look on his face, and he passed by with big tears coming down his cheeks. He went into the men's lounge and put his face into his hands and started to cry. Well, Alan came over and said, are you crying because your toe hurts? You know how kids can just be blunt in their questions. And so this boy continued to press for the story. Well, it turns out that after they returned from breakfast that morning, they had approached the porter and asked about his toe, and they mentioned that they've had some experience in helping some medical things. And so they took off his shoe and his sock and then worked lancing it and doing what needed to be done, and then had antibiotic and bandaged it all up, and already it was feeling much better. And that really deeply touched the son. He said, well, then why are you crying? He says, well, he said, your parents then talked to me about Jesus, and I got back to a relationship with Jesus because I figure this is what it's all about. And he said, I am back in a relationship with him. Now, folks, I use that illustration because for us, that's sort of doing something like that, especially if you were in the kind of position that they were in, that seems sort of unthinkable. But is there somebody you wouldn't do that for? Is there somebody you wouldn't do a kindness for? Is there someone you wouldn't take care of? Someone that you really don't want to see, or you shudder when you think about them? No, if you love God, you're going to love every brother and sister. And you're going to do whatever God tells you to do. This is an ongoing present tense verb. We are to have an ongoing love for one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. My friends, so much could be solved. I'm telling you, the Great Commission would really go on powerfully. Families would be saved. Churches would have the sweetness of Jesus if the matter of loving God was fully understood, in that we should love, never have a wrong attitude towards someone else. And my friends, I really want to encourage you today, because you love God, that's what you say, because you want God to use your life, because you realize what God has done for you, well, then I encourage you to realize that the reason that isn't being fulfilled as it ought to be, the reason it's not as real as it should be, the reason that there's some emptiness with it all could well be you're holding something. You're frustrated with your parents, young people. You're frustrated with somebody in the past in your church that hurt you. You're frustrated with your wife. You're frustrated with your husband. You're frustrated with someone that you're close to. And whenever you think of that person, there's a negative, resentful spirit. Now, the Bible says, don't say you love God if you can't love somebody you can see. Because there's no way you're going to love God who you cannot see without the Holy Spirit making enlightening your spirit and opening your eyes and realizing how real he is. Folks, our Christianity is not theory. It's reality. Spiritual life is real life, but we don't have spiritual life if we live in the flesh and allow our selfishness to overcome. And so this is a very blunt ending to this chapter. But it really is. You're loved. You need to accept it. Man, you just need to revel in it. But if you do, you're going to extend it. You can't help but extend it. I can tell you right now, if you meet with God and you are overwhelmed by his attributes and you are just thrilled with who he is and you just are overwhelmed by his love and he ministers to you, I can tell you the minute you come to pray for the person that you have a negative attitude, that attitude will melt and God will tell you what to do. I can tell you right now that a person who really is having an extended time with God every day doesn't have hatred. You can't and have extended time with God if it's real, because God will deal with you about it, because he wants to meet with you. He wants to just pour out his love. He just wants to engulf you in his mercy and long-suffering. He wants to empower you to fulfill the desires of your heart. That's our God. And so he's going to convict you about that bad attitude. He's going to get right down to it, because it's killing your love for him, and he's grieved. Aren't you grieved when somebody you love doesn't love you back? Parents get hurt. They shed tears. Other people get hurt. God gets hurt in the way, only way God can. And my friends, if we love him, he who loveth God will love his brother also. Let's pray.